Then Timothy, our brother, is also associated with him. Of course, that is very much in order because Timothy is going to be Paul's successor. And as we had in our last chapter, that Paul wanted these Corinthian saints. Now, when Timothy comes down there, don't you, you need to assist him. Don't despise him, but you conduct him forth in peace. And so Timothy is associated with him in writing this letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, as we have seen before in our first letter, the first letter, Corinth means satiated. And it simply means that the Corinthians really had more than enough. They, in the spiritual sense, they were just kind of guilty of gluttony. And they had gotten to that place where that they were just complacent. And that is a very undesirable condition when a person gets to the place where they're so satisfied and built up in themselves that they really have no need and they become complacent. It really is a recipe for failure, which is basically what these saints were. And of course, as we know, that Paul does tell us that they were infants, they were babes in Christ. But he wrote to them, trying to bring them out of that condition. And then he writes to all the saints which are in all Achaia. The word Achaia means to wailing or lament. It means to mourn because of pain. And so 2 Corinthians here is written to those who are suffering pain. And we find that Paul is actually leading the charge in that matter. And anyone who really submits himself to the Lord is going to spend some time, we might say, in Achaia. They are going to have a little bit of an introduction to the wailing that goes on. And verse 2, Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace." Whether it be the Corinthians in their babyhood condition, or whether it be these in Achaia that were wailing and weeping and mourning and all of these things, grace is still the answer. It is only divine grace that can bring us out of that infantile condition, and only grace that can comfort and prosper us if we happen to be in Achaia. So grace be to you and also peace. We have seen this duo before. That peace is a direct result of divine grace. So grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What I want to see here is that Paul knew whereof he spoke. This is not something that he just picked up from somewhere, but he actually knew the God of all mercies because he had experienced such grace and mercy in his own life. And he also had experienced the God of all comfort because God had comforted him. He had been the one in need of such comfort, as we see in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And we really do look for that, and we need that so desperately in our lives today. And it just seems in these last days, even getting more and more, how that we really do need the comfort of the Lord on every level of our lives. So Paul goes into the things that he went through on down here in these next few verses. But you'll notice here, he comforts us in all our tribulation. And then the little word "that" is so very important here, because we have seen before that God really wastes nothing when it comes to our lives. Even those things that we think are bad or they're adverse or things that we don't like, God still does not waste them. And so you'll notice here, he comforts us in all our tribulation, but God didn't intend for it to stop there. Yes, it is marvelous for us to be comforted and lifted up and built up and soothed in our painful condition, but God never did intend for it to stop there. He says he comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. We have often said that we don't want to tell someone, I know just how you feel, if we haven't gone through what they have. But I want to notice here that we can, to a great degree, without saying such things as that, we can, in great degree, comfort them which are in any trouble. we can give them the comfort that God gave to us. We can convey that to them of our own experience, what the Lord has done in our lives, comfort them which are in any trouble. And I really do believe that very often God leads us through some very adverse circumstances in order that we might be able to identify with and comfort other people. I thought a few weeks ago the different things that we go through, and you know, I believe that God actually leads us to go through some of these things in order that we might learn to be vessels of comfort rather than vessels of judgment. There are so many that can look on the lives of other people if they haven't experienced what they've gone through, and they can be so judgmental, the way that Job's comforters were. But when we have had certain difficulties, when we know in our own lives, yes, it can happen to us, it seems like that we are a whole lot more compassionate and sympathetic with other people. And so Paul says here that God comforts us during these times that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And you will notice it is by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We simply pass along the comfort. We pass along the same attitude. We pass along the same spirit that God has imparted to us. It is not just simply our pretty flowery words, but we actually are able, when we've been there, we're able to convey a spirit of comfort to them that we would not otherwise be able to convey. In verse 5 we learn, as the sufferings of Christ abound. And this is something that we need to learn in our lives, that there are many things that we go through that can be considered the sufferings of Christ. Now, sometimes people think, well, the only one that suffers Christ are those in the gospel, in the preaching the gospel, or missionaries, or something like that. But that really is not true. Job was not preaching to anybody or ministering to anyone on an official, in an official capacity, and yet he was suffering with Christ. Suffering with Christ means that we endure the things that he brings our way. It doesn't matter what it is. If God leads us through certain doors, then that, and we are willing to follow, we are willing to endure those things, that is suffering with Christ. We suffer for the same reason he did, because we surrender our lives unto the will of God. So as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, notice Paul says, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. We may suffer with Christ, but along with the suffering, there still comes the consolation from him too. God doesn't just send us into a difficulty and then just leave us high and dry. There is the comfort and the consolation that comes from the same hand that allowed the difficulty. Verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. Now this seems to be rather strange, that Paul says, our affliction is for your consolation or comfort. How can that be? For the simple reason that because Paul was willing to preach the gospel, to endure privation and all of these things in order to give the message to these Corinthians, that became a consolation to them. Somebody has to pay the price in preaching the gospel, and we're not simply talking about money here. Paul had many things that he went through in order to get to these people, in order to preach the message. So he says, even our affliction is for your consolation, because it actually ministers to you. It is because of that, direct result of that, we're able to minister the gospel to you. And it also, notice, it contributes to your salvation or your deliverance. And that, once again, is simply because of the gospel. It is God's word that brings deliverance to people. So Paul says, this affliction that we endure is for your consolation and salvation. And you will notice it is effectual, or it is wrought in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. What he is saying here is that the same sufferings that we endure, then you're going to endure if you pass it on. If we receive the message at the expense of someone else in their sufferings and what they have gone through in order to preach this gospel and preach this message, if we receive that and then we pass it to others, we are going to go through the same afflictions in order to pass it on. And that is exactly what God intended. So it is effectual, or it is wrought in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted. Paul says, yes, we have endured the affliction, but if we're comforted, you also get the benefit out of that. And so it doesn't make any difference whether we're afflicted or whether we are comforted. There is still consolation comes forth, both for us and for those who receive the message. It is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast. And I really think that Paul had to grasp at straws sometimes, holding on to that hope. When he looked out and he saw the condition of the Corinthians and how that they just didn't seem to respond to the message that he preached to them, he still says, our hope of you is steadfast. Now, the only way he could do that is to have that hope in the Lord. And that's the way that we go on today. We must have that hope in the Lord, even though we don't see changes forthcoming in some people that we've been praying for a long time, believing God for a long time. We still must have that same hope that the Lord is going to do something and that there is going to be a change. So our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings. God brings these sufferings, as we have noted, and they are for a purpose. And Paul is just praying and hoping that they are going to be beneficial. So knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation. Paul knew by experience that if you suffer with Christ, then there is also the consolation that is coming forth, and he wanted these people to experience exactly the same thing. And then he goes into a little detail of what he is talking about. So I said a while ago, preaching the gospel is going to cost somebody, and we're not simply talking about money. There are times, I believe, that God actually has to work a message in a person before they're even able to convey it or to pass it on. And I've seen this happen many, many times down through the years. So when I speak of it costing, it's not simply in terms of money. Here's what it cost Paul in verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. And you know where that pressure came from. That's Satan himself that brings this pressure into the lives of people. And we are seeing, I believe, and we are feeling a resistance to the gospel today that perhaps we have not seen in a good while. And I think it's going to get worse because Satan knows his time is short, even when many Christians don't. And so there is the pressure that is being applied. And Paul says here, we were pressed out of measure. And you will notice it was above strength. It means that we went way beyond our own power. We simply, in our own physical abilities and our emotional states, were not able to endure these things. That word pressure, or pressed, actually means depressed or crushed. And that's the way that Paul felt at this time. And he said it was above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. We thought our lives were over. And Paul is not the last one that has felt that way. There are many who have felt exactly the same way. And so we despaired even of life. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And what that means is simply this, that Satan would have taken their lives if he could have gotten away with it. Now, this is the same thing that we have seen in the book of Job. We're in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and down at the ninth verse. You'll remember that when God came to or Satan came to God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job said, or Satan said, "Yeah, I sure have, but you know you have a hedge around him. I can't get to him." And if you'll remember, God says, "All right, you can do what you want to, but you cannot take his life." Why did he say that? Because Satan had that in mind. That's exactly what Satan would do if he could have. And that's what Paul is saying here. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Satan would have carried that out if God had allowed him to do so. But God didn't allow it. But you will notice that it worked for good for Paul exactly the same way that it did for Job. Notice, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Just as God taught Job the resurrection power of Christ, so also he taught Paul the resurrection power of Christ. We come to that place where we realize it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that liveth in me. This is something that God wants every Christian to know, and the path that he has for us to take may be different one from the other, but they do exactly the same thing, teaching us that our life is hid with Christ in God, that Christ must become our literal life, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us? I want to notice in this verse, past, present, future. Past, he delivered us from so great a death. He did that the day we were born again. We were delivered from the death of hell the day we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is past. That is done. That is complete. It is finished. And he doth deliver. That's present. God is still delivering us day after day. And as Paul found out here, in a literal way, God was doing that. And then, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's future. And God is yet to deliver us, not only in this life, but we're talking about deliver us to glory, into indeed a glorified body. So God has it all covered, past, present, and future. Then Paul tells us in verse 11, you also helping together by prayer. And we really do need to take that ministry and burden of prayer very seriously. And there's some weeks we just seem like we're almost inundated daily with people that are in trouble. And we do need to pray. And Paul says here, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us. I think that gift could be any number of things. It could have been material needs that they had. It could have been just simply the spiritual burden that God lifted from these warriors out here. No matter what the gift was, it came because of the people who prayed. And so we read here that you prayed for us, the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of many persons. But then he says, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And this also is a very important ministry of prayer. It is so important that we do not become so focused on asking that we forget to give thanks unto the Lord whenever he also brings this gift upon these various ones that we have been praying for. Verse 12, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. I believe there can be no greater testimony in the life of a Christian than his good conscience before men and before God. And so Paul says, I rejoice in this testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity. Now here is what Paul was talking about insofar as his own conscience is concerned, and this is the thing that we also must have in our conscience before the Lord. First, that in simplicity. The word simplicity means genuine or without pretense. And we need to be exactly that way, absolutely honest before the Lord, not putting on any kind of facade or anything of this nature that is not real. But we need to be in simplicity. And then godly sincerity. That word sincerity is a very interesting word. It means to be pure, judged by sunlight. And of course, it's not hard to interpret the sunlight of God's word. And that is exactly where we must have the spotlight shining in our own lives if we are going to be filled with this godly sincerity. Next is not with fleshly wisdom. And this is something that we have to learn day by day, to use godly wisdom rather than fleshly or man's wisdom. I spoke to someone the other day about the advice that they were getting from different people. And I just asked the question. I says, where do you think that wisdom came from? And they said, well, it came from the flesh. And I said, well,